Father, we love you. We thank you so much. Lord, you've blessed us with, once again, just a wonderful church, a great preacher. Lord, you've given us a Sunday school class, a place to belong, and Lord, the friendship and the laughter and the fellowship. I ask that please you'd help us this morning. I ask that you'd please help me as I teach. Let me be a help. And Father, open our eyes, please, to the Word of God. And Lord, strengthen us because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, if you take these verses, I remember, I can take you to the spot. I memorized these verses in the Marine Corps. I was on watch duty one night, and it was just me and my flashlight and my Bible. And every time I see this, that's what I think about. And I remember thinking, I have to memorize these verses. Well, if I take and analyze it with you, and we just go through and think out loud real quick, all right? I beseech you, therefore. Well, the first word is, I beseech. That means beg. I beg you. I plead with you, therefore. Now, every time you see a therefore, you always want to ask yourself what it's there for. The therefore is due to Romans chapter 1 through 11. Everything that's before this in Romans, it's called, Romans is a wonderful book of doctrine. There are things in there that you're not going to understand it all. I don't understand it all, but I promise you, in Romans chapter 1, he's talking about the invisible things of God are clearly seen. You hit Romans chapter 2, and he starts talking about the conscience. What about those that die who've never heard about Jesus? He said it's written in their conscience. He said you hit Romans chapter 3, chapter 4, salvation by grace through faith. Abraham was saved the same way we are. You hit Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, and what do I do with this fleshly body? Well, I'm indwelt with the Holy Spirit and living the flesh life versus the spirit life. And you hit Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11, and the Apostle Paul is used of God to give his heart. I wish Israel would be saved, the Jews, and they've been set aside while the Gentiles, us, are being used. And finally, you hit chapter 12. And he says, because of all that I've taught you in Romans 1 through 11, would you please give your body to Christ? Because of all that doctrine, all those wonderful truths in the first 11 chapters, he said, I beg you, therefore, because of all this that I've just taught you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. If I just stop here just for a second, I don't look at this as the Apostle Paul writing. This is God writing. This is God's Word. Yes, God used the Apostle Paul, but Paul wrote exactly what God told him to write. This is the Word of God. Now let me ask you, when you read this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Doesn't it strike you funny that God's begging you to do something? Why should God beg you or me to do anything? You picture a beggar, side of the road, this. Please. Please, I don't have anything. That's my position. I'm the one that's supposed to be begging. But here, now, as I've studied it and I've looked at it, this is the only this is the only place in the Bible you find God begging you to do something, you and me. God is saying, I plead with you. I'm begging you. I want you so badly, please, would you do that? Because God says, I'm not going to make you do anything. Now that you're saved, you can literally, I hate putting it this way, but for right now, as American, you can do anything you want. But God says, I beg you, give me your body. Present your body a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, sacrifices in the Old Testament died, right? They put the lamb or the bullock or the pigeon or the goat or whatever on the altar and they slit its throat. He said, and what I like about this verse, God says, if you'll give your body to me, There's going to be some sacrifices involved of doing that, but I don't know that I'm looking for you to die for me. I'm not looking to take your life from you. I'm really wanting to give your life, but I can't do that until you give me your body. And I'm not asking you to get burned at the stake or get shot at the firing squad. Or I'm not asking you to give your life and die. I'm saying, could I have your life in your living body to serve me with? And that's what he's begging you to do. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God says, I would like your body. I'd like it to be holy. It needs to be clean. It needs to be morally clean. It needs to be physically clean, acceptable unto God. And then look at the last part of the phrase, which is your reasonable service. Before somebody says, God, you saved me, you died for me, I've accepted you as my Savior, this is just a little bit too far. You're asking too much. God says, I'm not talking to you about salvation now. However, based on what I've done for you, what would you give me back? How much of you can I have based on how much I did for you? If Jesus' salvation means this much to you, then you give probably this much back. If Jesus dying on the cross for you and rising again the third day means this much to you, then you'll give this much back. I don't think people don't serve God because they say, I'm not going to serve God. I think people say, I'm not going to serve God because I can't. It's not that important to me. You understand? I don't think it's, he may have died for me, but the last thing I'm going to do is serve him. I don't think a Christian thinks that way. I think they think, I can't give that much. Because I don't see what he did for me as that valuable. Doesn't weigh out. And it's kind of like a spiritual revelation that God gives you. That's why you're thankful, Christians. The more thankful you are for what God has done for you and that you're not going to die and go to hell and that your sins are all gone, that is one of the things that keeps the whole Christian life smooth. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. And wow, you did all that for me. Well, man, what a nothing for me to serve you. But I don't think any Christian that's saved really says, I'm not serving God. I think they just do it based upon how important they see it as. God's asking for your body. There is no such thing. As a matter of fact, take your Bible now. We may come back to this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There is no such thing as saying, I'm going to... 1 Corinthians, just the next book over. You're in Romans, go to 1 Corinthians. There's no such thing as saying, I'm going to serve God without my body. There's a couple of things you can't separate in the Christian life. One is, your physical body is used to serve God in a spiritual manner. Second of all, you can't serve God without serving people. There's no way you can stay home and you say, I've read my Bible, I've prayed, I go to church, I'm serving God. You have to get involved somehow, some way with helping people. Because Jesus did say, in as much as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You cannot separate, well, I like church, I just hate people. Now, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. It does not say that the brethren don't irritate us every once in a while. Okay? If you don't ever get irritated at the brethren, then you probably have tired blood. Okay? There might be something wrong with you. All right? The brethren do irritate us, but we are supposed to love the brethren, and you cannot separate, I'm going to serve God, but I don't get involved with anybody else. Or I don't help people. I don't serve people. You can't do that. And here he drives home a point in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm going to start you reading at verse number 12. Okay? And watch what he says about the body. I think this is awesome. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. meets for the... In other words, he said, I will not allow any addiction in my life. I will not be brought under the power of anything that I allow myself to do. He said, I will not be brought under the power of... You could... Cigarettes, drugs, alcohol. He said, even bad habits. He said, I will maintain control of my life. I will not be brought under the power of any. Verse 13. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats. Watch this. But God shall destroy both it and them. It's temporary. Now, I like food. And I think food's going to be in heaven because it says there's going to be. But I think it's going to be different. You say, how different? I don't know. Haven't been there yet. Not looking to go tomorrow either. Unless Jesus wants me to. But I know there's food in heaven. It says here, while we're on this earth, the meat's for belly and the belly is for meat. Okay? But God shall destroy both it and them, the belly and meat. Well, look at the last part. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. They were committing fornication in the church here at Corinth because they were getting the paganism of the temple mixed up with the service of God, and this was the reasoning. I know I committed fornication in the temple with the temple prostitute. We're talking about Roman paganism, worshiping the emperor. I know I did that, but spiritually I'm serving God. And he comes out and he says, you can't do that. You cannot separate what you do with your body and what you do with your spirit. He said, your body is what you serve God with. So he's gonna tell them, stop committing fornication and thinking it's all right because what I do with my body is different than what I do with my spirit. Let's keep on reading here. Look at verse number 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one. Flesh. That's talking about marriage. Something happens in the physical union of husband and wife that I don't think that's all that's involved with becoming one. The two become one. But something happens because God says that's part of the process. That's supposed to be a very special time in marriage. It's supposed to be a very helpful time and healing time in marriage. He said, you wouldn't. He likens the body of Christ. He said, you wouldn't do that with a whore. He said, you're not thinking right. Look at verse number 17. Watch this. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. And that's not just talking about pornography. That's talking about all forms of pornography. That's not just talking about sex in the body that's outside of marriage. It's talking about pictures, words, all of it. Everything that the word fornication comes from the word porneia, where we get the word pornography. It's talking about mental images. It's talking about what comes out of your mouth. All of it. Flee it. Run from it. And then watch why. Before we read this, you don't find this said about any other sin in the Bible. And I'll show you how different it is. Watch this. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Fornication, adultery, sexual impurity is the only sin that anybody commits that actually sins against the body. You can lie and not sin against your body. Okay? That's an inward dishonesty trait. You can lie. You can steal. Is some of the other Ten Commandments. Anyways, you can do anything. And I'm not justifying all other sins. I'm saying God says the sin of fornication and sex outside of marriage is the only thing that a man can commit, or a woman, that is against his own body. That type of sin is very unique. It's very damaging. It's damaging in its own way. Watch this. Look at verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Now, I love this. Watch this. For you are bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your... There's that word again. In your body and in your spirit. He said, I want you living a holy life, not just spiritually. He said, I want your body and spirit. That's why when people say, well, what's on the inside is what's most important. How you dress is important also. How you carry yourself and your body language is very important. How you carry yourself, how you dress, how you, your body is supposed to bring glory to God. Well, I thought it was spiritual. I'm supposed to glorify God in my spirit, inward. And since you don't know what's going on inwardly, watch this. Normally what's going on inwardly eventually comes out. And if the body is, okay, it's amazing. Brother Calap used to tell me, and he's in heaven now. He said, when I would go to Africa, and he said, and I would preach, he said, in the jungles, he said, I would preach to the natives. He said, as a preacher, he said, you have no idea what it's like to preach, he said, to a whole, 90, 150 people that have absolutely not a stitch of clothing on. Not one stitch. And I said, you're right. I don't know what that's like. He said the translator would call the people and they would assemble. He said, not one stitch of clothing from baby to grandma. Okay. And then they'd all sit down in front of him. And then through a translator, he'd give the gospel. He'd tell them how to be saved and the Jehovah God, the creator of the universe, and how he had come and died in their place and they needed to accept him as their savior. And he said, it's amazing. He said, we'd give the invitation and he said, everybody wouldn't get saved. He said, but about 80%, 85% would raise their hand and get saved, and we would teach them. He said, the moment they got saved, they would stand up, walk to their huts, and go put clothes on. And they would cover the nakedness of their body. And you didn't have to, he said, it's amazing. He said, you didn't even have to have a Bible study on, you need to cover that up. You know that you're saved, you need to cover that up. He said, you didn't have to give one Bible study on putting clothes on. He said, now those that didn't get saved, he said, they were in their birthday suit if they wanted to be, okay? Because they didn't care. They weren't saved. But what was going on in the inside came out on the outside. Isn't it amazing? When you get saved, you don't want things uncovered. You are a little more careful about what you do in public, appropriateness. What goes on the inside is supposed to be coming out on the outside. That's why, and you say, oh, you're talking to the ladies now. That's for everybody. Your body is supposed to glorify God. You're supposed to give glory to God with your body. Can we read it one more time? Verse 20, then we're going to go to the next passage. It says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So Romans 12 says, I beg you, give your body to God. Give your body to God. Because God, you can't serve God without your body. Have you ever seen somebody that's sick and laid up in bed and they can't do anything for the Lord and they can't go to church and they're heartbroken? I wish I'd go to church. I wish I could be involved. I can't do anything. They're sick, right? Their body's afflicted. And then what happens? Then the depression and all that other stuff that they got to deal with, because they can't hardly move. They can't do anything. You better praise God for your health. You better take care of your health. Here we go. Let me give you another thought. I beg you to give yourself to God. Romans 1 Corinthians 6, we just looked at it. You can't separate the physical body from the spirit. They are both one, and you are supposed to be glorifying God. And then here's another thought. You are the temple of God. God dwells in you if you're saved. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay? You are supposed to take care of your body. You are supposed to serve God with your body. Let's go to another passage. Can we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Watch this. Giving your body to Jesus, learning to control your body. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Watch this. Ladies, you'd like this statement, okay? Since the body's important, dieting is spiritual.
Or say, amen.
Tithing is spiritual. All right. I thought that would be just a great hit, okay? It went over like screen doors on a submarine. Okay, anyway, I thought that was good, all right? Taking care of your body is spiritual exercise if it's done for the right reason. All exercise is not done for the right reason, okay? But exercising can be when you say, you know what? This is the body God gave me. I'm going to watch what I eat. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to do this because I'm trying to take care of what God gave me, not because I'm trying to impress anybody. But I want to serve God with my body, and I don't want to die next year of a heart attack. Now, those are holy thoughts. Those are good thoughts. That's spiritual thinking. But like I say, everybody that works out doesn't necessarily do it for the right reason, but it can be spiritual if it's done for the right reason. Ready? Watch this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Neat verses. I like this, and here we go. Ready? For you know, I'm looking at verse number, just start at verse 1. Ready? Furthermore then, we beseech you, there's that word again, we beg you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Grow in Jesus. We taught you one way. He said, keep on growing in the Lord. Look at verse 2. For you know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, watch this, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Two big words. This is your sanctification, Christian. This is the one thing that sets you apart. He said, abstain from immorality or fornication or sex outside of marriage. He said, the way they think, the way the world thinks, they live differently. They don't care about purity. To them, if they're married, then it's fine and they're enjoying things. But if the marriage gets rough, the philosophy in the world is, then you go find somebody you can have fun with. Or it's not bad. Or watch this. If the marriage is rocky, then it's okay, you know, because things aren't really the way they're supposed to be. And it's not a utopia anymore. And so you can, it's okay to, it's not okay. What sets you apart? What sanctifies you, he said, is that you should abstain from fornication. I don't go to Wild Bill's Wings or Buffalo Wings or Bar and Grill or whatever. I don't hang out there. I'm not going to. That's the worldly place. And they're looking for one thing there. Well, everybody goes there. A lot do. Watch this. Keep on reading. Watch verse 3. I don't know if you... Verse 4. Ready? That every one of you, as a Christian, should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor. Every Christian ought to know, I don't dress that way. I don't carry myself that way. I don't talk about those things. I control... Every one of you should know how to control his body in sanctification and honor. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of God. I belong to Jesus Christ. I don't do those things. He said, you have to make a transfer from the world to the church when you got saved. He said, and the way you used to carry yourself and the places you used to go, that does change. It's supposed to change. The crowd I run with? I don't know how you read verse 4. Let's just read it one more time. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Okay? Verse number 5. Ready? Not in the lust of concupiscence. Concupiscence is longing for the forbidden. Okay? Normally it deals with morality. It can deal with other things that are forbidden. But here it's talking about the lust of concupiscence, which is wanting sex with somebody other than who you have been legally and by God allowed to. That's the way they live. Once, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, they're lost. What do you expect out of them? If there's nothing spiritual, then of course you're going to live for the physical. If you don't love Jesus and you don't have, if God doesn't have any part of your life, then that's what they're going to do. I've heard all the stories as far as business parties and, you know, she tries to get, you know, her drunk so that she doesn't notice that she's flirting with her husband. And of course it goes both ways and all that stuff. That's the way they live. That's not the way we're supposed to live. Can we look at verse number 6? That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. Look at verse 7. What a powerful verse. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. As a Christian, your body, you're supposed to watch over. And ladies, I just, you know, my boss, when I was welding, when I got married, he worked over the shop. He was about as nice as they come. Okay? In other words, it didn't get any nicer. I'll never forget when we got married. She had dropped me off at work that day, and it was my first day back from our honeymoon, and my boss came out, and he was Catholic as all get out. We'd all witnessed to him, but he came out, "Oh, is this your new wife? Honey, how you doing?" You know, and he was, you know, like that. Nobody kissed my wife. It was innocent. I will say this, unless it's innocent, nobody should be touching you except your husband. Did I spaz all over? I just went, you know, she was. It was about as innocent as it came. But here we are, fresh off our honeymoon, you know, and then my boss, "Oh, honey." You know, here we are, a young married couple. And I understand the innocence of that. And we look back on it now, and, you know, we smile and we laugh. But nobody should be touching you except your husband. Nobody. I don't ever, when I'm teaching in high school, I could not imagine this. I don't do that. I don't touch the teenage girls. I don't, while I'm teaching, I don't come by and put my hand on their shoulder. You know, like this. You know. I don't touch them. I'll shake hands with another man's wife, and that's it. But I definitely don't hug. I don't do that. I'm not going to do that. I would not think of doing that. And most of the time, and I know, it's, you know, this is our class, but as far as if I come up to you, I normally I'll greet you and say, "Hi, how you doing?" And if you offer your hand, I don't do that. I'll shake your hand and I'll do that. But unless you offer your hand, I normally don't do that. And I'm not being rude either. You know, "He didn't shake my hand." "You need your hand shook? Go see Mrs. Nash." Now the guys will shake hands. You know, I just think it's safe. I just think it's good. I'd like you to be able to come to Sunday school and feel, you know what? I'm safe here. Nobody's flirting. Nobody's living that way. I just want to say, God hath not called us unto uncleanness or sexual uncleanness is what it's dealing with, but unto holiness. And it's just a good way to live. What time? Oh, here, go to first. Let's skip the rest. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay, go back. Yeah. I asked the kids. They said, "Brother Nash, you're hard to imitate." You know, because they imitate the other teachers. And I said, and I had one time where I was saying a lot. You know, when I'd teach, "That's a bunch of garbage." You know, and so one year it was, you know, "What are you imitating?" "That's a bunch of garbage." You know, "You're imitating Brother Nash." And this time it's been. At any rate, I better not. Here we go. Let's just look at 1 Corinthians 7. every once in a while it gets different. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. Now, if you've not read this as husband and wife, you ought to. It ought to be marked in your Bible. This is a beautiful passage, and it's talking about your bodies. Your body belongs to God, two people. Because I know this is a married couples class. Your body belongs to God and your spouse. And it's supposed to be a good thing. It's supposed to be healthy. But watch this. Look at verse number 1. "Now therefore the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication or sex outside of marriage, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence," or giving in love. "And likewise also the wife unto the husband." Look at verse 4. "The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. If the bedroom is a time of need meeting, it takes away all the frustration." It doesn't mean he has power to hurt her body and she has power to hurt his body. That's not what it's talking about. Because the verse before it says giving in love and benevolence. The bedroom is supposed to be a place where needs are met. not selfishness. If you put the bedroom in that context, that means it should never be a place of fear. It should never be a place of pain. It should never be a place of bribing or where one is using it against the other. When you read the verse, your body belongs to your spouse. And the bedroom is supposed to be a holy, special place of need meeting and love. Tenderness. If you read the Bible and you look at it that way, I think that helps you. But it's never, physical relationships never supposed to be used as, you know, the tool, you know. Well, if this doesn't happen, then, you know, this ain't happening. That is very unhealthy. I'm making a joke out of it right now because I know it happens. I know it happens. It is not supposed to in a Christian home. Did you know that the bedroom can be a wonderful way of healing a fight instead of intensifying a fight? Okay. If you read that and you put that in context, I think it helps you, and it's very healthy, and it's very holy, and it's very good. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. Lord, please help us to give ourselves to you. And Lord, heaven forbid that you should have to beg us to do anything. We should be begging you for your power and your help. And Lord, to be used of you is such a blessing. I pray that you bless these sweet people. Bless their homes. I ask that you draw them close together as husband and wife. I pray that please now you'd help us in the service. Be with our man of God as he preaches to us. Thank you for him. Touch our hearts and please help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.